so far, and they did. They told me about, 2 weeks ago, Fundator. You remember that? I did have somebody who knows more Latin than I come and say, are you sure that's the right form of that word? I said, well, it's the name of my sermon, whatever the proper Latin form is. But if you have a better Latin word, I would certainly welcome that. But then last week, we talked about Magnificat. Anybody remember what the word Magnificat means? This is the Latin word for magnification. My soul magnifies the Lord. And so think of a magnifying glass taking something that's very small and making it big in the eye of the beholder so you can see it in detail and think about all of the parts of it. Well, today we come to another passage that very much is related to this. Now, this name is not in the ESV. If you look back to verse Luke 1:46, you'll see they've actually included the Latin phrase here, the Magnificat. There was some effort, as I understand it, in the ESV translation committee to include the title today as well, Zechariah's Prophecy. I just have a colon after that in my Bible. And then I've written the word Benedictus. Benedictus. Benedict Cumberbatch, by the way, his name comes from this Latin word and a whole bunch of other Benedicts. There are Pope Benedicts. There are all kinds of Benedicts around. This used to be a very popular name because it has everything to do with blessing God. So I'll make some more comments about that after we read. But I do want you to notice that twice here, it speaks of Zacharias blessing or benedicting God. So we'll read today Luke 1, verse 64, and then I'll jump down to verse 67, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. So Luke chapter 1, and let me just remind you the context here. This is the eighth day after the birth of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is born in verse 57, and 8 days later, as John is about to be circumcised, a man speaks who has not spoken for the last 9 months. Can you imagine, ladies, if your husband couldn't speak for 9 months, wouldn't that be, I don't know what the next word is, amazing? A relief? I don't know what it is in your family, but I want you to think about the fact that this man opens his mouth and speaks is a very big deal. And what he says indicates that his mind has not been slothful, that he's been studying and thinking. And in fact, we know what he was thinking because of what he tells us today. So, Luke 1, beginning at verse 64. And it says, and immediately his, that is, Zechariah's mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And then jumping down to verse 67. And his, that is, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child, again, that is John, grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of God. Well, if you were mute for 9 months, what's the first thing you would say? 9 months. Kaylee, you went through this not too long ago, at least the 9 month part. But if you couldn't say anything during that entire period of time. And then finally, God did what God had to do. We don't know the details here, but it says that his tongue was loosed. And it was as though Zechariah could say, finally, finally, I can do what I was created to do. And the first word out of his mouth, Benedictus, blessed be God. This is a remarkable passage, friends, especially when we consider that it was in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem where Zechariah was serving as a priest in the temple. It was in this place that Zechariah had this predicament come upon him. According to Dr. Luke, it was the angel Gabriel, who appears in the Old Testament, who came to Zechariah in the temple. And because Zechariah did not believe his words, he said, it's still going to happen, but you're not going to be able to speak. And so going to the notes here then today, the holy priest Zechariah came forth from the temple completely mute. He had seen an angel and apparently spent the next 9 months studying the prophets. Now you'll notice that I put a capital P here, and I want you to think about, we need to always remember the framework in which we think about the Bible. When we hear the prophets, there should be two groups of prophets that immediately come to your mind. If you've been trained in Old Testament introduction, you'll remember that there are five major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And there are 12 minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. Those books are shorter. That's why we call them minor. It's not because their message is any less major than the major prophets, but merely because of the size of their books. But friends, I want to argue today that in fact we learn what Zechariah has been spending his time doing. It's as though the dam finally burst and the entire mountain lake of biblical prophecy came in a torrent through Zechariah's mouth. If you knew the Old Testament, you would have heard it again and again and again. I'm going to argue today that there are at least 8 prophets that Zechariah is referencing today. And on this day, the day that his son John was circumcised, Zechariah's mouth was open, and according to the evangelist Luke, he prophesied. He's taking his place with that legion of Old Testament prophets. In fact, probably the majority of them were not writing prophets, but their words had been passed down orally through Jewish history. But at least these 17 prophets, Zechariah is accessing those, and now as one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, he's prophesying, benedicting, or blessing the Lord, because the promises of a long line of godly prophets were now, finally, in his day, going to be coming to pass. A I'll mention that this prophecy, as we now turn to our text today, can be most broadly divided into two sections. If we look at the Benedictus, the blessing of Zechariah, it says in verse 64, he spoke blessing God. That's the Latin word. And then again in verse 68, as he begins the prophecy itself, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And that's where this Latin name comes from. But the first section really extends from verse 68 down through verse 75. And this is all addressed directly to God. But then in verse 76, notice that he then changes. And now he's addressing, again, remember, not Jesus, but he's addressing his own biological son, John the Baptist. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." And then it proceeds then through the end of verse 79. So we're really going to confine ourselves to the Benedictus itself today and consider this. So let's look then to the text today. The first point today is that God answered the prayer of Hannah. So again, we're jumping now so you can see Zechariah. After 9 months of no speech, now he's bursting forth. Some people will argue that when it says he's saying, that word could be translated singing. And contextually, that doesn't seem to me to be the case, but it's entirely possible. And certainly this blessing has been translated into song in many different languages throughout church history. But notice here, that the prophet begins, "Blessed, Benedictus, be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And then, now he's going to the prophets, "and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." This phrase in the text, "a horn of salvation," ought to immediately bring to mind the horns that would be on a steer or a bull. I remember as a child I had one of these, and I hadn't known until I was given this as a gift that in fact inside those horns are hollow. And I learned that because my parents gave me a pretend powder horn for me to wear because I was Daniel Boone and I wanted to be a frontiersman. And so my dad helped me to bind the large end of that horn so it wouldn't crack, and then we created a plug to go in the end of that horn. And so that horn then was part of my frontier outfit that I wore over my shoulder. When God raises up a horn of salvation, He's raising up something strong and powerful. He's raising up someone who will free his people from the bonds in which they find themselves. But this phrase, "a horn of salvation," is a prophetic phrase. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, this phrase is used in the prayer of Hannah. And she prays, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." So now here's Hannah saying, "My horn." And she's just had her son Samuel, who's now in the house of the Lord. That's probably the reference here, is exalted in the Lord. And in fact, it will be Samuel himself who will then anoint the horn, the anointed one, even King David. Verse 10 says, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And so the idea here is that this horn will become tall and strong and will be able to push out of the way those who are betraying the people of God, who are fighting against the Lord and against his anointed. This preserved prayer of Hannah leads to numerous references throughout David's reign. Sometimes the Lord is called the horn. Sometimes David himself is called the Lord, the horn. Sometimes sometimes his rule as the messianic king is referred to as a horn. For example, in Psalm 89 it says, "For by your favor our horn is exalted. Our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before the Lord." And friends, when you think about, here's Zechariah, his eight-day-old son, and his eight-day-old son was the one who leapt in the womb of his mother Elizabeth when Mary and the one that she carried, the anointed one of Israel, came into the room. God answered the prayer of Hannah. But moving on, because we have a number of these today, point number two, God brought about the prediction of Jeremiah. It says in our text here in verse 70, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies." This is, I think, a pretty clear reference to Jeremiah 23. In verse 5, the Lord declares, "I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will be secure." Do you see the reference there? The mouth of his holy prophets, that we should be saved from our enemies. And that's exactly the word that's used in Jeremiah 23. This is a remarkable passage. Jeremiah was the prophet of the destruction of Jerusalem and then of the exile. And he was looking forward now that the fallen dynasty of King David had lasted for hundreds of years, now had fallen into the dust, and now his descendants were being carted off into captivity. He's saying, "The Lord will raise up a righteous branch that will grow out of the stump of Jesse. He shall reign as king, and in his days Judah will be saved." So Hannah and Jeremiah. Number three, God fulfilled the promise of Micah. In verse 72 it says, "And to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." If you would, turn with me to Micah chapter 7. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. If you can find that quickly. Micah chapter 7. And the prophets often do this, and I would really encourage you, be sure to read all the way to the end of a prophet. Because oftentimes they're addressing in much more detail the problems of their day. But then at the end of the prophecy, they'll turn and they'll look to the future. And that's what Micah does. It says here, earlier in the passage it says, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance who dwell alone in a forest." But then look at Micah 7 verse 18. As now Micah is turning from the problem, he's turning to talk with God. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant?" And that word was, Jeremiah spoke of that word in great detail. "For the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." In this text, we see the promise to show mercy, as was promised to our fathers. Micah 7 describes this that we see in Luke 1 and verse 72. And so, again, I want you to note that these prophets, they are railing. They are speaking with authority. "Thus saith the Lord," as they're addressing the cultural and the political and the moral issues of their day. Oh, friends, we need the prophetic voice of the Church of Jesus Christ to be restored. the shepherds of God's church need to speak to the shepherds of God's government. And they need to not do wickedly, but they need to act righteously as ministers of God for our good. If church and state are in two different universes, things are not going to go well. The prophets are an example to us of how a nation turns to the Lord. How the nation is reminded of their sin, but also are pointed to the Messiah of God. Well, both Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, and here now turn back to Luke 1, and also Micah speak of the next reason for believers to bless God. I want you to note here that in this passage, the Benedictus, what we have is we have reasons to bless God. Blessed be the Lord because he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And now we come down to verse 73. To remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. This now is the fourth. God remembered the oath he swore to Abraham to grant us that we might serve him. If you go back in your Bible to Genesis 22, you'll see the amazing story of Abraham taking his only son Isaac to Mount Moriah, where God had commanded him to offer his son as an offering to the Lord. And he went up onto that mountain in the Hebrew tradition, the very place where the temple would be built, just north of the Canaanite city of Jabus, and there he prepared to offer his son. And the angel of the Lord came to him, I believe, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Messiah. And he spoke to Abraham. And it and the angel announces, "Thus says the Lord, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Notice here in this passage, the swearing of the oath to our father Abraham and the promise that we might serve him here in verse 73. That we might serve him without fear. And so in this passage, Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac is presented to us as an act of faith and an act of obedience. In this passage, there is the angel of the Lord who serves as God's voice, or indeed as his word to Abraham. And this angel of the Lord announces that God swears by himself. The author of Hebrews comments on this verse, because he could swear by no one higher, he swore by himself. And the words that he gives to Abraham are glorious. Number five, moving along here, God ministers the assurance of Zephaniah. And here we see that the phrase, particularly at the end of verse 74, is where I'm zeroing in on, that we might serve him without fear. Listen to what it says in Zechariah 3:15. "The king of Israel is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil." Friends, when we understand the message of the prophets that your God, Emmanuel, will dwell in your midst, God with us, that he will tabernacle among us the way God came and tabernacled among Israel in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in the temple, in the nation of Israel. When we understand that God is in our midst and that his very presence frees us from sin and from iniquity, that when he dwells in us, that we are saved from our enemies and from all evil, that we in our person, not necessarily in our bodies, but in our person, that when we are united to God through Christ, that evil has no power over us. This brings assurance. This was Zephaniah's intention when he preached, "You will never again fear evil." Friends, this is a promise that comes to pass in the person and work of Christ. Can you imagine Zechariah being with Jesus as a little kid and thinking, "Now, how is this one?" Elizabeth calls her my Lord and calls Mary the mother of my Lord. So they knew what was going on. What is God doing here? This leads us then, and again, I want you to note that now we're moving to verse 76. And here's where now Zechariah is turning from the focus being on God and on the announcements of what God is doing. And now it's really moving to a much more practical fulfillment of specific prophecies. In verses 76 and 77, we see Zechariah say, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." This is a name for God. "For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Notice the emphasis here, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. The sixth prophet that we have in view here today is the prophet Zechariah. God brought about the announcement of Zechariah. And if you go back to Zechariah, Zechariah is probably one of the most Christ-filled prophets of all. He's a minor prophet, but his message is much longer. And in nearly every chapter, there are prophecies about Christ, some extremely specific ones that Jesus fulfilled to a T. But here in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13, it says, "The Lord will give salvation." And then Zechariah 13:1, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." This is part of why I'm persuaded John the Baptist adopted the practice of baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sins, because God has promised that this fountain is going to be opened and your sins are going to be washed away. Repent. Repent of your sins and be baptized. And there's one piece that's missing still in the Old Testament ministry of John the Baptist. But think about John the Baptist reading those prophets of old, the prophets that Zechariah, this godly priest, taught to his son. "Son, the Lord will give salvation freely as a gift." There is a day coming when there will be a fountain open and there will gush forth the rivers of the water of life. The prophets speak about that river in great detail. But that river does not wash away dirt from our bodies, but it cleanses us from sin and from uncleanness. The forgiveness of their sins through the knowledge of salvation that God would freely give to his people. Friends, that's us. And we can rejoice in that. This leads us to the seventh prophet, and this is in verse 78. There's only one prophet I know of who speaks about the Son in such specific terms. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." God realized the vision of Malachi. In this text, the sunrise, I believe this is a direct reference to Malachi 4:2. "For you who fear my name," as Malachi is describing the way back to God, God says, "For you who fear my name, the Sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." And you've seen the sun come up in the morning, and as those sunbeams break out over the horizon, as the sun is coming upon you, the sun is burning with brightness Just a couple of verses earlier, here it says that this day will come burning like an oven, when the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming, now it's the night, but then the day is coming, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. What's in view here is the heat of the sun that will cause all of the bad things to wither. But the sun will rise with healing in its wings for those who fear God's name. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. And finally, this brings us to verse 79. And here, this is where we will conclude today. To give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah is leading us here to think about a messianic passage that I know has been read in many homes in the past few days. In Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child will be born, to us a son will be given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And I'm going to stop there because I want you to think about the things on either side of these famous verses are what Zechariah is pointing us to. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. He shall be called the Prince of Peace because of the increase of his government, and of peace there will be no end. God's purpose through the prophecy of Zechariah, friends, is to remind us that in our natural state, we are in darkness. Not just having a little darkness, but sitting in darkness. Enveloped by darkness. Completely disoriented in the darkness. I've told you before about the time that I got to be in a cave down hundreds of feet in the earth. And the tour guide had us all turn out our flashlights. And then it was a darkness that could be felt. And friends, there's darkness around us today. We need to see that the natural state of sinful people is darkness. And then much of the craziness going on around is people bumping into things as they're trying to figure out reality. The people who sat in darkness, here's the good news, on them a light has dawned. God is shining his light into the darkness. When the light shines, the darkness goes away, friends. This is the good news of the Christmas holiday, is that the light has shone into the darkness. And we don't have to dwell in that land anymore. But also it says that he is the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Have you experienced that peace in your own heart? Are you learning about that peace in your family and in your church? And are you a mover for peace in the world in which you live? Your own neighborhood, your county, or your city, your state, your nation, your world. Are you a person who is a mover for peace? Notice that the purpose of God is to guide our feet into the way of peace, says Zechariah. This is a critical element of the ministry of John the Baptist as he grows up, but this is also a critical element of the ministry of the church today, is to pronounce peace that passes all understanding, that guards the hearts and minds of people, that we no longer need be at war. We need to stand firm in the hope, in this case, of the prophet Isaiah. And so, just to conclude today, I want you to see that there are these eight prophets that in just these few little verses, this is like a Cliff Notes version of the 17 prophets of the Old Testament. We need to see that Zechariah wants us to bless God, and then he gives us at least 8 reasons. Probably you can count a lot more in this passage. Friends, if you haven't learned how to see the Old Testament in the New and the New Testament in the Old, I would encourage you, this is a great place to do that. Take some time to study how with just these few words, Zechariah is linking us back to the major and the minor prophets in order to stir in us a heart of worship. And as you come to this Christmas season, spend time in God's Word thinking about the promised Messiah. He made such a big deal, made such a big entrance into history that today we measure our time off of BC, before Christ, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. We don't measure time off the death of Christ. We measure time off the incarnation of the Messiah as he came into the world. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for the great love with which you've loved us. We ask, Lord, that you would stir in us this message of the prophets. Thank you, Lord, that the prophets spoke with authority, with clarity, and Lord, that these, even in the very beginning of the dawn of the new covenant, were looking to the prophets. We pray, Lord, you would help us to know the message of those prophets. Lord, help us to see Christ in the prophets, because he said what he said and did what he did in part to fulfill the promises of the old covenant. Lord, we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you hear the word Jesus, Yesu in Latin, I want you to remember that his name, Jesus, means salvation. If you want it in a really simple way, the name Jesus means salvation. And this is a psalm that speaks of God's salvation, not only of the Jewish people, but also of the Gentiles. I want you to notice how the people are looking beyond themselves. The people, the holy people of God, are looking beyond themselves. And they're saying, may all the nations call him blessed. May the Lord God, who alone does wonders, may the God of Israel be blessed forever. May his glory fill the earth. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 72E.